Well, good morning, church. Well, we also will be talking about one of Paul's letters from jail. We'll pick up where we left off last week in 2 Timothy. So we'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Allow me to read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. In honor of God's word, I would invite you to stand up one more time, and we'll read through this together. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Remind them of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, after being captured by him to do his will. Father, once more we pray to you, God, pleading with you, asking that your Spirit would illuminate the words of this text in our heart and minds. May we see clearly what you have spoken, and may we desire to obediently submit to your will for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Well, as I said, we are picking up right where we left off last Sunday in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So in this section that we've just read, verses 14 through 26, we find instructions from the Apostle Paul to a young pastor named Timothy. And these instructions are specifically about remaining faithful to God in the face of opposition. It's worth repeating, we've said it before, it's worth repeating that Paul has faced much opposition himself for preaching the gospel, for proclaiming the word of God to others. He has been beaten, abandoned, imprisoned, and now even facing death. As he's writing this letter that we call 2 Timothy, he was essentially waiting out his time on death row. He was awaiting execution. Shortly after this letter was completed, Paul would be executed. He would be martyred for the faith. Clearly, he's thinking about what it means to be faithful right up to the very end. He's thinking about what it means to endure for the sake of the gospel right up to the very end of his own life. And so he's concerned about giving Timothy instructions and encouragement about being faithful, about enduring well until the end of Timothy's life and Timothy's ministry. So Paul is old, Timothy's young, and he's telling Timothy, here's what you must do if you are to endure faithfully to the end. In the verses that we read last week, specifically 14 through 18, Paul's instructions to Timothy were about getting the gospel message straight and then teaching it accurately. Timothy was the pastor of a church in the city of Ephesus, the Roman city Ephesus. And in this church culture, there were many self-appointed teachers who were leading people astray into pointless controversies and false hope. In contrast to these false teachers, Timothy was instructed to preach the true message of the gospel clearly, accurately, consistently, authoritatively, like a beacon of light to guide a lost traveler on a dark night. Timothy was to clearly set forward the word of truth. So the focus of verses 14 through 18 especially was outward, on the confused church, on the false teachers. Paul was in essence saying, look at what these false teachers are doing. Don't participate in their wickedness. Remind your church not to participate in their wickedness. Instead of doing what they are doing, Timothy, you must be faithful to preach and teach correctly. But as we get to verses 20 through 26, Paul takes the conversation in a surprising direction. These verses are more about Timothy's conduct, about his own personal holiness. Paul makes it very clear that he's not only concerned with Timothy's message, but also with his heart. And this actually reminds us of something that the apostle had previously written to the young pastor back in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:16. Paul had written, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. To be a faithful pastor, to be a faithful Christian, one must keep a close, active watch on both doctrine and conduct, both mind and heart. If Timothy is to endure faithfully to the end, as Paul has done, he must rightly handle the word of truth and flee from youthful passion. So, to illustrate this concept, Paul uses a metaphor, a short but effective metaphor, in verses 20 through 21. And this is where we will focus our attention this morning. The point is simple. If we are to be useful in God's service, we must cleanse ourselves from sin and pursue holiness. So before we examine these two verses, just allow me to ask. If you believe the gospel message, if you are a Christian, do you want to be useful to God? Do you want to leverage your time, energy, resources in such a way so as to bring maximum glory to our Lord? If so, I would just simply ask, is there anything that's holding you back? Is there anything that's slowing you down? Is there anything that's making you less useful than maybe you ought to be? As we read these verses, we will be challenged to take inventory of our affections and our attitudes. What desires am I harboring that will impede my usefulness in God's service? What sins do I need to cleanse myself from so as to be more effective in gospel ministry? These are the kinds of questions that Paul, I'm sure, has been asking himself for a lifetime, and now he charges Timothy to ask of himself. And Timothy is to ask of the church. Enduring faithfulness doesn't just happen because we get our doctrine straight. We must be continually watching our life closely as well as our doctrine. So, to make this point clear, Paul uses this metaphor. So, allow me just to read again verses 20 through 21. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Well, the language that Paul employs here reminds us once again of the cultural and historical separation between the first century and the 21st. We don't often talk of great houses containing vessels, let alone of gold and silver or even of wood and clay. So to put this in a modern vernacular, Paul's talking about a large home, the home of a wealthy person, in which there are both expensive things and not so expensive things. In a great house, in a mansion, there are objects that are clean and beautiful, decorative, put on display. Other objects in the same house are necessarily dirty, maybe smelly, and are usually hidden from view. The gold or silver vessels that Paul talks about are like expensive bowls or platters that are used for fancy meals. We do this sometimes, right? Sometimes we bring out like a antique china set. Maybe it's a family heirloom. We don't use it often, but we put it on display, and we only use it maybe Thanksgiving, Christmas, when we have important people over to our home. Maybe we bring out the best silverware. We bring out the best china. This would be like an honorable vessel. In the same house, however, there are things that serve a more dishonorable purpose. The wooden or clay vessel is probably best understood as something like a trash can or even more bluntly, a chamber pot. Something that's used for the disposal of waste or even of human excrement. These vessels are used for a dishonorable purpose. Okay, so we want to know, what the heck is Paul talking about? What is the point of drawing our attention to this reality? What is the metaphor depicting? What does the house signify? Who or what are these vessels supposed to be? Now, it needs to be said at the outset that Paul actually does not tell us exactly what each individual image represents. So we want to be careful not to press the metaphor farther than it needs to go. For example, we would not want to say that some people are intrinsically better than others. It's not true. Rather, we want to interpret this with Paul's focus in mind. He's clearly making the point that all people are to cleanse themselves from what is dishonorable so as to be useful. And this really is the main point. Timothy, and by extension, us, are to cleanse ourselves so as to be useful in the Lord's service. So, with this main point in mind, we can pretty safely assume that the great house is none other than the visible church. We can be certain that the master of the house is God. The vessels of gold and the vessels of clay are people who identify with the church in one way or another. The dishonorable use that Paul describes is obviously the sin that would hinder us from obeying God. Given the larger context of the passage, we can understand this dishonorable use to be descriptive of the false teachers in Ephesus. For example, the irreverent babble in verse 16, or the ignorant controversies in 2:23. When we consider the image that Paul uses to describe this behavior, it really brings home the force of Paul's exhortation in verse 21. It's obvious that Christians should desire to be used for honorable use. There's no one reading this that thinks, yeah, I want to be the chamber pot. No one thinks that. We don't want that. We want to be used honorably in the Lord's service. And when we consider what this metaphor is implying, we understand how completely unfitting, how completely out of place, and even disgusting it would be for an honorable vessel to be used for a dishonorable purpose. I mean, it's difficult for us to even imagine the possibility of an honorable vessel in a great house today being used for a dishonorable purpose. And it may have been somewhat more understandable in an ancient and somewhat more primitive culture. A nice house would have various pots, bowls. Some were designated for holding and displaying food, others for collecting waste. Paul's point here, if by some mistake, by some horrible accident, if an honorable vessel ever came into contact with what is dishonorable, it would have to be cleansed thoroughly before it could ever be used again for an honorable purpose. So, not trying to be crude, but understand the apostle is making a bold statement about the presence of sin, especially in the life of a believer. It's not merely wrong, it's disqualifying. If we want to be holy and useful, ready for every good work, then we must be continually fighting against sin in our own hearts and minds. So, we have to ask the question, well, what does it mean to be set apart as holy? What does that mean? It has been established already that Christians are to depart from, even flee from, sin. But we want to know, what does this look like in everyday life? Well, we can think of holiness in at least two different ways here. And I think both are relevant to this passage. First of all, it must be said at the outset that only God can make a person truly holy. It is impossible for sinful people to make themselves holy. Just consider with me Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 11. In 1 Corinthians, Paul was writing to the believers, to Christians, to the church, reminding them of how God had saved them. And he says this. So 1 Corinthians 6:11. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The word sanctified means to be made holy or to be cleansed from impurity. So when we're talking about being holy, we're talking about the miraculous, supernatural act of God's Holy Spirit making a person new. All people, all of us are basically sinful. All of us come into the world as unholy. Or unclean, or dishonorable, to use Paul's phrase. We are born as enemies of God. We love to do what is dishonorable. And until God changes us, we will never be holy. The only way that a person can be called holy, the only way that a person can be truly forgiven of their sin and made right with God, is to believe in the name of Jesus. This happens only when we acknowledge our sin before God. We acknowledge that we have wronged him and we want to change, we understand that we have no power in ourselves whatsoever to make restitution for our sin. But God, in his mercy, has. He has made things right by sending his own son, Jesus, to take the penalty of our sin upon himself, to take our uncleanness, you might say, upon himself. The honorable taking on the dishonorable, so that the dishonorable could be made honorable. This Jesus died the death that we deserve. He took the death penalty in our place. The wrath of God that was reserved for us was absorbed by Christ on the cross. And in rising from the grave, he demonstrated his power over death. And he has shown us the way of life. So if we believe in him, we too will have life forever beyond the grave. All of this is what Paul is alluding to in 1 Corinthians 6:11, when he says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, specifically in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can only be made holy through Jesus Christ. But notice he says, by the Spirit of our God. It is a supernatural work of God to make us holy. So, at the outset, we say, what does it mean to be holy? It means to be changed, to be cleansed, to be sanctified, to be justified by the Spirit of God. On the one hand, it's a supernatural act of God. On the other hand, we have to say that there is a continuing work of being made holy that all Christians are to strive for. We might call this practical holiness. So the Spirit of God has cleansed us from the guilt of sin. But we now have the daily, even hourly, even moment by moment work of fighting to be removed from the presence of sin. So even though we've been once for all made holy in God's sight, and even though we've been made new, we still deal with the reality of personal sin. And we will, as long as we're on this earth. So as such, all Christians everywhere have the responsibility to act in line with our calling. We have been made holy, so we ought to act holy. Well, what practically does it mean? What does it mean for us to live a life that is holy? What does Paul mean when he says in verse 21 that you must be set apart as holy? Well, to be holy in this practical sense means to be devoted to God, completely devoted in the service of God. Consider how the word holy was used very practically in the book of Exodus. For example, the Sabbath day in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. I'll just read this. Moses says, and really God speaking through Moses says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So what does it mean for the Sabbath day to be a holy day? It means that this day is completely devoted to God. What would have been an otherwise ordinary day is made holy because no other work is permitted. The only thing to be done on this day is to rest and worship. This is how we can understand holiness in our own lives. What are we to be doing? We are to be doing only the things that bring honor to God. So, in the book of Exodus, this same word holy is used to describe a whole slew of objects. There are certain elements in the temple, certain garments, certain utensils, certain oils, even certain people. What once was an ordinary piece of cloth, an ordinary utensil, an ordinary batch of oil, ordinary person, has become holy because their work was completely devoted to God's service. So you take a piece of cloth that previously was just a regular piece of cloth, but now it's been designated to be the priestly garment that Aaron will wear when he goes into the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifice before God. Well, this piece of cloth, which once was ordinary, is now holy because it's devoted exclusively to the service of God. The high priest himself, in Exodus, this was Aaron. The high priest was holy because he was completely devoted to doing the work that God had called him to in the tabernacle. He wasn't doing another gig on the side. He was all in with being a high priest. He was completely devoted to God's service. And this is how Paul wants Timothy to think of his own life and ministry. Completely devoted to God. Timothy is only to be doing those things that bring honor to God. Timothy is to avoid whatever actions or attitudes that will make his ministry, his service, ineffective. This idea, I believe, is fleshed out at the end of verse 21 with these parallel phrases of being useful to the master of the house and being ready for every good work. This describes the attitude of the Christian who wants to be used honorably. The faithful servant sees herself as a vessel or utensil to be used by the master for his glory. We desire to be cleansed from sin so that our lives can be better leveraged for God's glory. We submit to his plan, right? He's the master of the house, not us. We submit to his plan and are ready to go wherever he calls us. We're ready for every good work, alert, excited, prepared for new opportunities to serve our God. So, just to wrap this up, kind of bring this full circle, we remember Paul's in prison, about to lose his life. Timothy's in an incredibly difficult situation. Timothy's young, possibly timid man. It's likely that his authority has been and is being challenged by false teachers. People in the church are confused. Verbal battles are being waged all around. And there's probably 100 different things Paul could say to Timothy. And maybe if he was in person, maybe he would come up to him and give him a hug and say some words of comfort. But writing from his prison cell, Paul's all business. In the midst of this chaos, Timothy is to stay faithful until the end. He's reminded to trust in God's sovereignty. Right in verse 19, we saw last week, the Lord knows those who are his and will keep them until the end. Timothy is also reminded that God's people depart from iniquity. So in the presence of opposition, in the presence of turbulence, Timothy is to be faithful to the message of the gospel and to the life that is required by the gospel. He is to watch his life and teaching closely. He is to be useful, ready, holy. As false teaching is surrounding him, as people are questioning his leadership, Paul wants Timothy to focus on himself, on his own conduct, on his own attitude, his own heart. Timothy, are you holy? Are you fleeing from sin? Is your life devoted to honoring God? This is direct, it's blunt. It's needed for Timothy and for us today. We ought to be a people who get the gospel message straight and who walk in a manner worthy of that calling. We ought to flee from sin, devoting our lives to the service of God. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for these words. God, we thank you for your word. First of all, that you've even chosen to reveal yourself to us, that you've made yourself known to us. Father, we pray that as we think over these words, and in particular this metaphor of honorable and dishonorable vessels, God, we confess to you that there is sin in our lives. And we confess there are things that make our ministry ineffective. There's things that make us feel distant from you. Father, we confess that. And God, we ask that you would draw us near to yourself. By your Spirit, you would work in us, God, to get rid of the sin, to do war against the sin in our own hearts and minds. And may we desire above all else to serve you with our whole lives and to bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.